You got your Bibles, open up to Psalm 111. Psalm 111 will be there in just a few minutes. Last weekend, I began what's going to be a four-week series. And I was making an appeal last weekend for us to embrace a lifestyle in pursuit of wisdom and understanding. If you weren't here last week, I would encourage you to go back and listen to the podcast, because this week's message builds on last week's, just like the next week and the next week will build on the first 2 weeks, and it'll just help you get all the way up to speed. I'll do a little bit of review, but some of the stuff that I shared last week is foundational and important, and so I encourage you to listen to that, because I believe the combination of the pursuit of wisdom and understanding is the key to unlock satisfying kingdom living. I also believe God's wisdom is readily available and readily accessible, as readily available and accessible as his love. It's all around us every day. We're completely inundated with it. It's ever present. It's unconditional. We benefit from it even when we don't ask for it. God's wisdom is just given to us, and it shows up in just the basic common sense that we have as human beings. That's not from us. That's God's gift to us. We are created and formed in his image. We're wrestling, trying to figure out something, all of a sudden the aha moment, and we have the solution and we have the answer for it. That didn't come from us. That came from the Lord. He is the only one who's good. He's the only one behind any good idea, but he is the giver of every good and perfect gift. What's so amazing about God is he saturates us with his wisdom like that. He allows us to embrace and benefit whether we give him the credit or not. And yet scripture encourages us to ask for wisdom. It says, ask for wisdom and don't doubt. And I believe if we're going to be effective and productive in our experiential knowledge of God, we need to live in pursuit of wisdom and understanding. Because the real issue is not about whether God will give his wisdom. It says clearly in Scripture that God gives his wisdom without finding fault. He gives it liberally. He gives it generously. That's a given. He's going to give his wisdom. So the issue is not, will God give me wisdom when I need it? The answer is, what will I do with the wisdom when I get it? And that's the issue, and why I believe it's so important for us to pursue understanding. Because if we use God's wisdom and we feed our intelligence with it, then I believe that we'll come to the wrong conclusions and the wrong pursuits, and like Solomon, we'll end up in our own version of Ecclesiastes. But if we use God's wisdom to inspire the pursuit of understanding, then when we receive God's wisdom as a person who's joyfully submitted to the Lord, and as a person who is yoked with and moving with the Lord, then several things happen, because within understanding are several key components that we really need. Within understanding is discernment. So it's understanding that allows us to recognize, oh, that was God's voice. There's all kinds of voices that we hear inside ourselves, our own thoughts, the thoughts of the enemy, the thoughts of other people, and the Lord's voice. And many times his voice is the quietest one in the mix. But as we pursue understanding, our level of discernment goes up, so we can recognize his voice when he's speaking to us. And then on top of recognizing his voice with understanding, we also get comprehension. Not just, what was that I heard? That might have been God. It was like, oh, that was God, and this is what he said. Understanding gives us the ability to grasp the things that God's saying to us. And beyond that, not just recognizing it and grasping what he's saying, but also with an understanding is the interpretation. That was his voice, this is what he said, and this is what I'm supposed to do with it. All of that is part of understanding, which is why I think it's so important for us to pair it with wisdom. The wisdom God gives isn't theoretical, pie-in-the-sky, woo-woo theology stuff. The wisdom that God gives is practical skill and acumen. It's brilliant ideas. It's needed solutions. The wisdom God gives also relates to timing, both rightly knowing how to divide our time as well as how to stay in step and in sync with the Holy Spirit. God's wisdom is a heart thing that once we grab hold of it, once we embrace it with understanding, then it flows over into our minds and gives us access to the wisdom of God and the application of it. Psalm 111, praise the Lord. I will extol the Lord with all my heart in the council of the upright and in the assembly. Great are the works of the Lord. They're pondered by all who delight in them. Glorious and majestic are his deeds, and his righteousness endures forever. He causes his wonders to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and compassionate. He provides food for those who fear him. He remembers his covenant forever. He has shown his people the power of his works, giving them the lands of other nations. The works of his hands are faithful and just. All his precepts are trustworthy. They are steadfast forever and ever, done in faithfulness and uprightness. He provided redemption for his people. He ordained his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. Then verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and all who follow his precepts have good understanding. To him belongs eternal praise. This last verse, verse 10 of this acrostic poem, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom is how it starts. But a better interpretation of the second phrase, instead of all who follow his precepts have good understanding, a better interpretation is this. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and all who do wisdom have good understanding. The first step to fully benefiting and recognizing God's wisdom is the fear of the Lord. And the fear of the Lord is not a scare tactic. Instead, the fear of the Lord is an invitation into reverential living. Far too many times we associate the fear of the Lord with fear. Far too many times we associate the fear of the Lord with kind of a religious control. But when we do that, we get the wrong perspective of God. And when we have the wrong perspective of God, it will keep us from pursuing relationship with him. And when we have the wrong perspective of God, it also causes us not to come before him with confidence. If you see God as some angry old guy sitting up in the throne with a lightning bolt in his finger ready to zap you, that doesn't bring the confidence when you're having a hard day to go to that guy. Because your thought says, if I'm having a hard day, he's going to zap me and I'm going to be a crispy critter and it'll be done. But when we understand who he is and we understand how he is and we understand properly what the fear of the Lord means, then something different happens inside of us. Listen, our God is mercy to the core. And by his own determination, he has decided that mercy triumphs over judgment. Our God is love incarnate. Our God is a good God. He's in a good mood and he's having a good day today. He has a good day every day because he's known the end from the beginning. It says he sits on his throne and he laughs at the plans of men and the different things to try to take God out of society. No, it's not going to work. Even in nations right now where they can't gather as freely as we have, the church is growing. There are more Christians on the planet right now than there have ever been in all of history. God's church is alive and well, and God is in a good mood and he's happy about that. He poured out all his wrath on Jesus on the cross, and Jesus took it. And so he's not pouring out wrath on anybody anymore. In fact, when you read about his wrath, it's a pursuit. It's a passionate pursuit trying to bring us to himself. He's a good God in a good mood, having a good day. And I say all that to you, that may not line up with where you're at theologically this morning. That may not line up with what you've heard even in church, growing up in your church, and different things like that. But I want to tell you, I would encourage you to take that before the Lord and just ask the Lord every day this week, are you a good God having a good day and in a good mood? Is that really who you are? And ask the Lord to reveal it to you. Because once you see that, never again will you come slinking into his presence worried about getting scolded. Once you see that, you come in just like a kid who's one of dad's favorites. And you know you got direct access to him. And that's the way he desires for us to live. That's who he is. So the best definition of the fear of the Lord isn't being afraid of God. The best definition of the fear of the Lord is having a reverence for God. But not just a reverence, it's reverential living. It's not just a concept, it's an idea. It's the way we live. It becomes who we are. Because when we live with reverence for God, we experience this feeling and this attitude of deep respect tinged with awe. I mean, he's the all everything. He's the omni-everything. He's sustaining everything with his word. All things are working together for his purpose. That's who he is. It's awesome. He really is the most awesome thing. And so with reverence, we have this feeling and this respect and awe. And when we live like that, we can't keep it inside. When we live like that, it starts showing up in our lives. It manifests in the way we live and move and in the way we have our being. When we live with reverence for God, we see him. And we see our lives, and we see life itself as something very sacred. Because God values life. He values every human being on the planet. We're created in his image, and his desire is that every one of us would come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's reverence that draws us to God. We're all created to coexist with God, just like it was in the garden where he would come and walk with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. God desires to walk with us just like that through the cool of each one of our days. When this desire first awakens in our heart, we surrender the control of our lives to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. When we really catch this reverence and we catch who he is and we catch what he's done, the most natural reaction is, I don't want to run my life anymore. I want you to run it. And so we give our lives to Christ and we receive the free gift of salvation and we're born again. But when we live with reverence, it's not like, okay, check, I did that. Now let me just go on living the way I want. No, when we live with reverence, we've surrendered our life like that. On that day, we become born again. We become a new creation in Christ. But when we live with reverence, then every day after that, that's still the starting point. In the middle of the day, we check back in. At the end of the day, we check back in that we are walking and moving with the Lord in ways that bring honor and glory to him. Reverential living empowers us to present ourselves to God, knowing all I got to give you is me. That's all I've got, but I give you all that I have. It's my spiritual act of worship to present myself to you. He doesn't force us. We're not puppets on the string. He doesn't make us obey him. He doesn't make us love him. So a reverential life causes us to say, I choose to give my life to you. I present my life to you. And as we start doing that day after day, something happens. Those choices that we would make that would be against his ways, that would be against his word, that would be contrary to our own good, those things start losing their attraction to us because we're drawn more and more into the light where he is in the light. Reverential living empowers us to choose obedience. Obedience to God, obedience to his word, and obedience to his ways. And we don't choose obedience because we better or else. We choose obedience because it's the best way to live. It's the freest way to live, obeying God and his word and his ways. And when we're living in obedience like that, something really interesting happens. We start developing a track record of, look at this. When I do things God's way, look what happens in my life. This good thing and this good thing and this good thing. And when I choose to do things my way, look what happens in my life. This thing and this thing and this thing. I'm going through door number one. It makes the most sense to choose obedience to the Lord. The way he blesses us when we honor him and honor his word encourages us to keep obeying. And that's what reverential life is about. We receive the full blessing and the full protection of the Lord because we're obeying him and living confidently in obedience. It inspires us, reverential living, for a deeper and deeper relationship with the Lord. Across the room, there are a variety of us here today, and there's different levels of relationship with the Lord. Some of you are brand new to the Lord. This is all brand new to you. And some of you have been doing this a really, really long time. But across the board, here's the truth. Nobody has maxed out what there is to know about the Lord. There's more to know. There's more to experience. There's more to see. There's more to understand. And so reverential living doesn't let us go, okay, that's good enough. Now I'm just going to put it on coast till heaven comes. No, reverential living is like every day of my life is valuable. Every day of my life, there's something God wants for me. And so I'm going to live looking for that. I'm going to live in pursuit of that. I want to walk with him and know him even more than I know him right now. And we value his presence. And we become more aware when his presence is there. And what we've learned is the more we spend time in his presence, something happens amazing to our mind. We quit stinking thinking, as my dad would say, and we start having the right attitudes. It changes. We're transformed by the renewing of our minds, and it happens every time we purposely spend time in God's presence, every time that we recognize and acknowledge his presence around us. It gives us a better vantage point. When we're living in reverential living, something can happen inside, and we connect with the fact that Christ is seated in the heavenly realms. But the scripture says right now, we are seated in the heavenly realms with him. And I know you're sitting here in impact this morning, but I'm telling you in the spirit, we are seated in the heavenly realms. And so you can decide, we can decide, am I going to process my life from ground level or am I going to process my life from seated in the heavenlies with Christ Jesus? And reverential living takes us from ground level and causes us more and more to look at things from above and see the perspective that he's got for it. And reverential living drives us not only to desire God's wisdom, but also to put it into practice. This last phrase of this verse, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of the wisdom. Those who do wisdom have good understanding. To him belongs eternal praise. The eternal praise word there is tehillah. It's spontaneous, unplanned expressions of worship and adoration. We were doing that just a little bit at the end of the day, just singing songs and singing free before the Lord. And God is certainly worthy of that kind of worship. But as I was studying this verse this week, I saw something else, another application of this. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and all who do wisdom have good understanding, and to all who do wisdom belong eternal praise. Because listen to me, the choices we make right now make a difference for eternity. And when we make good choices right now, God doesn't go, okay, that was a very good choice. No, one of his names is the Encourager. And he comes alongside and he encourages us. It says in Hebrews that we must believe that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Jesus said, our Father sees what's done in secret and he rewards us for it. Reverential living isn't just about when everybody's watching and so it's looking good and you're keeping all your stuff together. That's part of it. But reverential living really shows itself when you don't think anybody's watching. What's your attitude? What's your action? What's your choice? What's your response? And our Father sees those things that are in secret, and he rewards us. Jesus called that storing up for ourselves treasures in heaven. And I believe when God sees us living reverentially, I think we touch his heart. It's such an awesome thing for God to touch our heart. But listen, we are created to touch his heart. This is a relationship. So there's things that we do that bring joy and bring delight in him, just like there's things that he does for us that bring joy and delight in us. And when we choose reverential living, I believe God can't contain himself but say, way to go. I love that. That was so good. Do that again. Oh, you blessed me when you did that. Even the word that came this morning, I love you, I love you, I love you. Those are the kind of things that God says to us when we're walking with him. He says them to us when we're not even walking with him, but when we're walking in reverential living, our ears are open and we're ready to receive that, hear that, and put it into practice. Go to Psalm 34. This is another acrostic poem, which means in the original Hebrew language, it was written with each verse beginning with the successive letters of the Hebrew alphabet. And so in the early days, this was done this way as a learning tool, as a way to remember the points, because each letter, the sentence, the phrase started with the first letter of the alphabet in order. And so Psalm 111 is one of those. Psalm 34 is also one of those. And it says in verse 1, I'll extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. My soul will boast in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. This word in the Hebrew that's translated extol is the word barak. Barak is the most common form of worship in the Old Testament. And literally what it means is on both knees before the Lord. I will extol the Lord at all times. Last week I was talking to you about understanding being a posture. And I really believe that this Barak, I will extol the Lord at all times, that is the posture. It's the posture in our heart. When we kneel before somebody, we're acknowledging that they are superior to us. When we kneel before somebody, we put ourselves in submission to them. And I think when we kneel before, we are expressing, I am under you, joyfully submitted to you. It's interesting that God desires us to stand, and he raises us up to stand and walk with him. But what I've found out is you can live on your knees while you're standing. You're standing on the outside, but on the inside, you're still on your knees. You live in that posture, that agreement that he's the Lord and you recognize his lordship and you joyfully stay in that spot. So that starts it. And then from that, when we extol the Lord at all times, his praise will always be on our lips. And this is that word tehillah too. So these spontaneous, unplanned expressions, Lord, when we live with our hearts submitted before the Lord, when we live joyfully submitted to him, the most natural thing in the world is for praises to come flowing out of us. And when praises and we live that way, what ends up happening is we're actually living out our hallelujahs. We're living out our hallelujahs in perfect. We don't just save our hallelujahs for church. We live them out all week long. And that word halal in the Greek first means to shine. So that's why when you meet another Christian, it's not usually hard to recognize them, because there's something you see, something in their countenance, something in their eyes. God desires for us to be the light of the world. And that's not just an idea. That really is the truth. When we walk in, things should change. It should never be when someone finds out they're a Christian, they go, oh, you're a Christian? They're surprised by that. It should be, oh, that's what that is. That's that joy. That's that peace. That's that life. That's that goodness, that kindness that just comes out. That's what that is. And God does that. This is living out our hallelujahs. It also means to make a boast. And so lots of times we just say things like, God is good, and bless the Lord for that, and we bless you, and you just speak things out loud to people. This word hallelujah can even mean becoming clamorously foolish before the Lord. Doing things that seem a little bit out of the box and seem a little bit strange sometimes because you just can't keep it in yourself. Right now, I find myself when I'm out in the car, I'm listening to K-Love a lot, and it doesn't matter what's going on during the day. When Toby Mac's song, I Just Need You, comes on, that's my jam right now. I turn that thing up, and something starts happening inside, and he goes, woo, and it does that thing. Okay, it's over after that. And whatever was going on before that moment, whatever, if there was heaviness or concern, for a moment, it takes me into another place because I start living out my hallelujah. It's not just something I save for church, but it's something that infuses my life. And I can just feel things break off me every time that song comes on. That's the power of worship. That's the power of tehillah, unplanned expressions of worship. And as we live this way, it's a choice of our will. It's a choice to engage our emotions in boasting in the Lord. And when we live this way, it's naturally evangelistic. God will bring people to us. Now, some of you in the room have an evangelistic gift on your life. And what I mean by that is you can walk up to anybody, no matter what, and you can share the Lord with them. And there's a better than 50% chance they'll receive the Lord when you do that. You just walk right up to them, and it's the anointing on your life. But for most of us, that's not the way it is. For most of us, we don't just walk into those situations. But listen, when we're living glowing, when we're living alive, when we're living in radiant joy of the Lord, some amazing things happen. People come up to us and say, what is that that's going on with you? And at that moment, then we got an opportunity to tell them who we are, what we're about, what's going on. And in that moment, we can present Jesus to them. They've given us the authority to speak into the life. Their drawbridge is down, and we speak Jesus to them. Now, in that moment, they may not be interested in that. They may put the drawbridge right back up. But the word says when God's word goes forth, it doesn't return without accomplishing his purpose. And so we sowed that seed in. Maybe when the drawbridge goes down, we're not the first one sowing the seed. We're watering the seed somebody else planted in their life. Because it's not quite ready for it to come to harvest yet, but it's coming, and we just watered it for them. Maybe when the drawbridge comes down, we're the one that brings them and leads them to the Lord. You never know in the process, but what I'm saying is when we live with reverential living, it's seen in our lives, and God brings people to us. It's a magnetism that comes. Jesus was the most magnetic person who ever lived on the planet. Even his enemies could not keep themselves away from him. They were drawn to him day after day, and now he's alive and well in each one of us. And so our lives should look like that as well. Living out our hallelujahs is a contagious thing, and it frees others to glorify and exalt the name of the Lord together with us, and it's fueled by the power of testimony. Verse 4, I sought the Lord, and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called, and the Lord heard him, and he saved him out of all his troubles. And the angel of the Lord encamps around all those who fear him, and he delivers them. This kind of sought is another expression of reverential living. It means to follow for pursuit, to follow hard after. It can mean to seek, to ask. Specifically, it means to worship. And I want to make one more appeal. Worship is such an important place to start. No matter what's going on, it's appropriate to worship, no matter what. And sometimes, rather than seeking the Lord right out of our neediness and our want, the best thing to do is just worship the Lord for a little bit. Change the perspective. Change the attitude. It'll change what you ask for. It'll change what you look for. And it'll open up your eyes to see what God's doing, because God responds to reverential living. And he snatches us away, and he recovers us, and he rescues us from all of our fears and from all of our troubles. Why does our God care enough to snatch us away, to rescue us, and to recover us from those situations where we walk ourselves into? Psalm 18 gives us the answer: because he delights in us. He delights in us. And he delights in our maturity, and it delights in us growing up into him. And he always hears, and he's the only one that can save. And he's never late in keeping his promises, very rarely early, never late. There's a timeliness with the Lord. And as we stay in pursuit of him, we will be in step with him. And part of the way that God does this when we're living reverentially is there's increased angelic protection around us. Who wouldn't want that? I mean, the Secret Service are pretty amazing, but I'm telling you, the angels are way above that. The protection that they provide for us. And many times, every one of us have things that happen that the only answer is God intervened, that some angel did something. That accident you missed, that thing you did here, that thing that happened there, that was angelic protection. And when we live reverentially, there's an increase of that around us. So with that all being true, what should we do? Verse 8, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, reverence the Lord, you his saints. For those who reverence him lack nothing. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord will lack no good thing. God's goodness is not just a concept, it's something meant to be experienced regularly. And when we live in pursuit of wisdom and revelation, we'll find ourselves naturally tasting and seeing his goodness in our everyday lives. And it'll lead us to take refuge in him as our source and as our strength, as our deliverer. We'll build our lives on his love. Because reverential living isn't just for a select few. Reverential living is meant to be the normal. That's the normal Christian life. That's the normal life of a saint. That's the normal life of a disciple of Jesus Christ, is reverential living. Anything less than that is missing the truth of what we're created for and settling for something much less. Because when we live reverentially, it says here, those who will live like that lack nothing. It's a powerful word in the Hebrew. It means those who live like that, there is no deficiency. There's nothing incomplete, nothing defective, nothing inadequate, nothing insufficient. We live in a world where a lot of times people magnify the things that are wrong with us. Sometimes we're our own worst critic and we're reminding ourselves of those things. But those who live in reverence of the Lord lack no good thing. When we live with him, he covers the shortcoming. He makes things up. In fact, this word can mean you lack nothing that's essential in our lives. Beyond that, it can mean when we live with reverential living, we will not fall short. Now, I know Romans says that all have fallen short of the glory of God, but I've got good news for you today. We don't have to keep living like that. And reverential living is the key to connecting us to a better way. Verse 11, come, my children, and listen to me, and I'll teach you the fear of the Lord. Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking lies. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. Within the parameters of reverential living is a desire and a bent toward and a love for life. We don't wake up each day going, another day. We wake up each day thinking, another day. God has got good works prepared in advance for me. I wonder what we're doing today. Wonder what he's going to show me today. Wonder where he's coming through today. Wonder what I'm going to get to be part of today. This is part of reverential living. We love life and we have a want to and a longing to see good days. It's not like, okay, great, I'm going to have a bunch of hard stuff for the next 2 weeks. And all right, well, it's like there may be hard, but greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. And through my God, I can do all things. And with my God, I can leap over a wall. And those kind of things, that's what comes out of us in reverential living. So even when the reality is it's trouble that we're facing, something different is alive and well in us because of God at work in us and what reverential living produces. It has a direct effect on our words. Words are powerful. Words have the power of life and death in them. And in reverential living has a direct effect on our actions. With God's help, this scripture, you want to learn the fear of the Lord, you want to learn the reverence of the Lord, then we have to keep our tongues from evil. That literally means we need to keep our tongues from things that spoil and slime other people. It's so easy to do that today. So easy to do it. The whole social media thing, you can say something really mean about somebody and not have to be accountable for it because you just pop it out there like that. This says if we want to live in reverential living, we put a stop to that. We put a stop to that kind of talking and those kind of things. Literally, we refrain from using words that break things into pieces. We refrain from speaking things and saying things that make things good for nothing. We refrain from using our words to inflict bad physically, socially, or morally. And we stay away from deceiving, and we stay away from fraud, and we stay away from deluding, and we stay away from betraying. In other words, reverential living calls us to keep our words away from things that hurt people and away from things that cause people to stumble. I'm sure we've all got work to do in this area, but let's do the work. Let's not settle for talking the way the world talks. Let's not allow our vocabulary to be watered down to that level. Let's not speak the way the world speaks. Instead, let's keep pursuing reverential living and allow God to clean out and purify and upgrade the vocabulary that we speak with in pursuit of wisdom and understanding. Reverential living also divinely and directly affects our action. God helps us change the way we respond, helps us make better choices. And not because not only are we to not speak evil, we're also not supposed to do evil. I love the way it says in the Message Bible. It says, snub evil. Snub it and cultivate good. This do good is the same word as do wisdom from Psalm 11. Turn from evil is accomplished with repentance. It's an active will choice. We're going the wrong way. We realize it's the wrong way. It's against the Lord. We can feel it. We know it. He's telling us inside. People on the outside are telling us. And so we choose, instead of keep going off the edge, we stop and we repent. But when we repent, we don't just stay where we are. When we repent, then we go after and seek peace and pursue it. We got to get that peace back into our life that we were giving away when we were walking in ways that we shouldn't. Turn from evil and do good. Turn from evil, seek peace and pursue it. The seeking peace is aggressive. It's seeking, inquiring, it's asking, it's craving. It's aggressively running after the shalom of God. And this peace is a key characteristic and a fruit of reverential living, because we're called to be peacemakers. And Jesus told us that we're even supposed to be people that when we walk into somebody's house, we can give our peace away and we can give our peace into that house. And we can't make or give away what we don't have ourselves. If there was ever a day when more peace is needed on the earth, this is that day. There's so much strife, so much tension, so much divisiveness. And I'm telling you, all of creation is longing for the sons and daughters of God to step up and be revealed. And as that happens, we'll release light and peace into the world and into situations. It's so needed in our day. James says, peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. Reverential living is also grounded in the awareness that God sees everything, that God hears everything, and that doesn't cause us to tremble. That causes us to go, yes, he sees it. He knows it. He's aware of it. He's involved in it. In reverential living, it calls us into the right relationship with God, but it also calls us into the right relationship with other people. We can't say, I have this reverence for God, I love God and hate people. When we love God, we will love people, because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shouldn't perish but have eternal life. God's desire is that no one perish apart from a saving knowledge. People are his most treasured possession. And so if we're truly living in reverential living, we'll love God and we'll also love people. That's the two greatest commandments, love God and love people. Go to 1 Peter. I want to finish there today. 1 Peter 3, as the Holy Spirit would have it, when Peter was writing his first letter, interestingly, he quoted Psalm 34 in his first letter. And I think in the context of making applications for reverential living, and my heart, my desire is not just to give you a bunch of words about reverential living, but to do things that spark and change the way we live, changes the way we live this week, changes the way we live out the rest of this day. And here in 1 Peter, the things he said before he quoted Psalm 34 and after it help define even more this scope and the applications of reverential living. Verse 8, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. Finally, all of you, live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic, love as brothers, be compassionate and humble. Don't repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing. Because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. So all of this is reverential living. Our reverence for God causes us to live out the one another's. That's an important thing for us here at Impact. We talk about that a lot. It's a core value for us, that we choose to live in harmony with one another, that we choose to be sympathetic with one another, that we choose brotherly love and compassion and humility with one another. And it's a humility that looks out not only for our own interests, but also for the interests of others, because that's the way Jesus lived his life, and that's what he modeled for us. And reverential living also takes all forms of retaliation off the table. We don't repay evil for evil. We don't repay insult for insult. We don't do to other people what they did to us. And we certainly don't do to other people before they do to us. All that's off the table. When we're living in reverence with the Lord, what happens when evil comes our way and when insults come our way? And nobody's exempt from that. In this world we live in, Jesus said you would have trouble, but he's overcome the world. All of us have those moments, those times when people say and do things to us that's not right, not appropriate, shouldn't be done. They're doing evil to us. They're insulting us, and it hits us and affects us. But when we're living reverentially, instead of I'm going to get you back for that, what comes out of us is, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Father, forgive them. Yeah, they do know what they do, and they said that on purpose. They meant that. They were trying to hurt me. Maybe so, but they still don't know what they're doing, because hurting people hurt people without even knowing it. They're doing something for themselves, and it comes out against us so many times. And so this free flow of forgiveness comes out of us when we're living reverentially. But let me tell you something that's important to add to it. Don't just forgive. Add blessing to the forgiveness. When somebody's hurt you, speak a blessing on them. Forgive them and speak a blessing on them. That will start sealing this thing up. It starts bringing the healing. It starts breaking off. Sometimes when something happens to us, it wounds us to multiple levels. And so you might end up having to forgive a whole bunch of times because God doesn't get it all out of us at one time. So it's not that you didn't forgive the first time, but there's a need to forgive and again and again and again. And it's a healing and a cleansing for that, all the way to the depth of that wound. But when we start adding blessing on it, I think we accelerate the healing process. Because we've not only released them and just let that be worked out between them and God, but now we've changed our heart towards them and we're speaking blessing on them. It says, don't pay evil for evil, insult for insult, but with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. Every one of us is called to be a blesser. No exemptions, no exceptions. Every one of us is called by name to be a blesser by the Lord himself. He's put us here as instruments of blessing in the world that we live in. And so there's that general call. But beyond that general call, if you're tracking with us and hanging with us in Impact, we've got a specific open prophetic word that Graham Cook gave us in 2002. And we dedicated that building that says this: there is an anointing upon you to bless the community. And you need to be aware of that and conscious of that. And you have the power to bless this community into becoming righteous. So beyond the general call that's on our lives to be a blessing, specifically in this fellowship, there's a call on us to be a blessing into our community. The whole word is really worth reading again. If you go to the Impact website and go to the blogs and then put Graham's name in there, there'll be two words that come up. This original word he spoke in 2002, and also the power of instead word. Both of those are still formational words, foundational words for who we are and how we go forward. He when he spoke about blessing, he said, we should be walking around town looking for things to bless. In fact, he said, you should be walking around town looking what God is blessing and joining him on that. It's one of the reasons why at the start of our service, we pray for the other churches and different things in town, because we really are committed to being a blessing to our community. We are in this for more than just ourselves. And as we choose to bless, something amazing happens. We position ourselves to move in and receive an inheritance. This word inherit is the same word Jesus used when he spoke about inheriting eternal life. It's the same word that Jesus used when he spoke about inheriting the kingdom. And in Revelation, this same word shows up and it says the one who overcomes will inherit eternal life. Many times when we think about inheritance, we think about just entitlement. It's something our forefathers or before them have worked for, and we just get the free benefit. We don't have to do anything for it. It's just an entitlement of something that comes. But in the kingdom, inheritance is more about overcoming than it is about entitlement, because there are things to overcome in this world. Verse 13, who's going to harm you if you're eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what's right, you're blessed. Don't fear what they fear. Don't be frightened, but in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. That's the key right there to reverential living. In our hearts, we set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you the reason for the hope that you have. This is so profound that it's Peter writing this, because this is the same Peter that on the night that Jesus was betrayed had three different people come to him and say, hey, aren't you one of them? Hey, you're one of them. I recognize you. And every time, no, 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 I'm not one of them. He denied Christ three times with his words. But now he's matured and he's saying from a place of experience and from knowing what that feels like, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you the reason of the hope that you have. But do it with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. It's better if it's God's will to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in his body, but he's made alive in his spirit. I want to read that to you from the Message Bible as we finish. This is so powerful. If with heart and soul you're doing good, do you think you can be stopped? Even if you suffer for it, you'll still be better off. Don't give the opposition a second thought. Through thick and thin, keep your hearts at attention. Keep your hearts in adoration before Christ, your master. Be ready to speak up and always tell anyone who asks why you're living the way you are, and always with the utmost courtesy. Keep a clear conscience. Keep a clear conscience before God so that when people throw mud at you, none of it will stick. Keep a clear conscience before God, and they'll end up realizing that they're the ones that need the bath. It's better to suffer for doing good, if that's what God wants, than to be punished for doing bad. It's better to suffer for doing good if that's what God wants. That's what Christ did definitively. Suffered because of other sins, the righteous one for the unrighteous one. He went through it all and was put to death and then made alive to bring us to God. Let's stand together.